Thank you, Beth, for that amazing truth. Does his grace still amaze you on a daily basis? There's a lot in that song. Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. It's good to see you guys, the healthy of the bunch, I guess. We pray that you continue to be healthy and that you came out in this weather this morning. I'm delighted that you're here. Like Pastor Jared, like he said, there's a lot of empty chairs in here, and at first, the human part of me wants to be a little bit discouraged that there's so many empty chairs, but I'm reminded of the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15, that says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. So if I'm preaching to an empty room, like Dr. J, like soon to be Dr. J, Pastor Jared did, to an empty room or one person or 1,000 people, I'm going to preach Christ and Christ crucified. So I showed up this morning for praise band practice, and Marcus looks at me and he goes, they're calling you up for the bench, aren't they? Like, I'm not a part of the bench, buddy. This isn't even the minor leagues. This is like that movie Major Leagues where you're pulling up the kid from like middle school because the whole team has the coronavirus. But Dr. J called me on Friday and I was like, you got the wrong number. You're calling the wrong person. But here I am. And my sermon this morning is entitled, I Speak Jesus. So since I became the part-time, whatever I am, music leader up here, one thing that I harp on a lot is just talking about Jesus. I Speak Jesus. We just sang a song entitled, I Speak Jesus. So you could have bet that my sermon was going to have to do with speaking about Jesus, talking about Jesus. So if you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. It's like Jared knew what I was going to preach on. You didn't? God, that's a God thing right there. He started talking about 2 Timothy, and I was like, no way. So turn in 2 Timothy instead of chapter 4, what Pastor Jared did his prayer time out of. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So, 2 Timothy is actually the last letter, as Pastor Jared said, written in the life of the Apostle Paul that we have access to in the Scriptures. Now, there are a core group of individuals that you need to be familiar with as you grow in your relationship with Christ and after Jesus, who is at the front and center of this story, who all of humanity points to eternity past and eternity future. After Jesus, one of the primary individuals in the Bible that you need to be familiar with is the Apostle Paul. You need to know about his life and his story of redemption and his letters to churches and individuals in the first century that make up a good portion of the New Testament. And if you don't know much about the Apostle Paul, he was actually one of the major leaders fighting against Christianity in the first century, right after the resurrection of Christ. He was a self-proclaimed Pharisee of Pharisees, and his primary goal in life when we meet him in the book of Acts is actually the total domination and extermination of the followers of Christ. He was leading most efforts around persecution of the early church. Then through a miraculous encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, God calls Paul to himself. Paul is miraculously considered righteous before God as he puts his faith in Christ. After this encounter with Christ, Paul then goes on to be one of the primary leaders in the expansion of the kingdom of God and the church in the first century. As we've discussed, much of your Bible in the New Testament is comprised of letters that Paul wrote to churches he had planted, exhorting them and teaching them in the gospel. Books like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, Thessalonians, they're all written by Paul. Now, 2 Timothy is not a letter to a church that Paul has planted, much like the rest of these letters in the New Testament. 2 Timothy is actually a letter written to an individual, Timothy, who is Paul's son in the faith. Now, when Paul writes this letter, he's actually approaching the end of his life, like we heard from Pastor Jared. He's actually in prison in Rome waiting to be executed. Now, if you know much about Paul, or maybe you don't, he's faced persecution and escaped death multiple times in his life. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. He's been thrown in jail. He's been threatened. He's been run out of multiple towns. But at this point, Paul knows he may be a cat. He may only have 9 lives. He knows that this is probably going to be it. And as Paul is in prison waiting to be executed, literally, his life is about to come to an end for the sake of Christ. He's about to be martyred for Jesus. As Paul is in prison waiting to be executed, he takes a moment to write this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, which turns out to be the last words that we have from probably the greatest Christian that has ever lived. So here we have the last words of one of the most influential followers of Jesus to have ever walked this earth. And I'll say that if anyone in history has maximized their time on earth for the expansion of Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom, and the glory of God, it was Paul. And what's most interesting when I say those words is that Paul is that person by the work of the Spirit, even though his life before Jesus was so full of hatred and sin and darkness and persecution of the church. Remember that God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. Amen? He uses the unexpected. He uses the low and despised in the world, us, to accomplish his mission. But here's the thing. These are still the last words we have from one of the greatest Jesus followers who has ever lived. So we need to tune in to what God has to say in this letter with extra attention. In fact, if this was anyone getting ready to breathe their last breath, we would be tuned in with extra attention, even if that person lived a life of regret. And this is, we're talking about one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived, so we need to tune in to what God has to say. We can't just open our letters, or our Bibles to this letter with any sense of monotony. We need to open our Bibles to this letter and realize the weight of what we're about to read. So if you're not already there, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's a shorter letter written about 4 years after 1 Timothy. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy here. And one of the main goals of this letter, like we heard from Pastor Jared, is to exhort Timothy to continue to proclaim the gospel, to speak Jesus, to evangelize, to make disciples, and to persevere amidst persecution and suffering. So let's dig into this passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I, Paul, was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, this chapter definitely deserves more than, you know, whatever this is going to turn out to be, a 20-minute sermon or a 45-minute sermon, we'll see. But I only get one service, right? So we'll see how this goes. I did want to read the whole chapter for proper context. It's always important to not cherry pick verses out of context. So I wanted to read the entire chapter. When you get home tonight or this afternoon, I encourage you to read the rest of this book, since we've got Pastor Jared talked about 2 Timothy 4, and I'm preaching on 2 Timothy 1, trying to find out what's in between there. There's a lot of good stuff. So I wanted to read the whole passage for proper context, but we're really going to focus in on some key verses that I believe all of 2 Timothy and really the gospel kind of hinges on. So let's go back to verse 6 in your Bibles. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So as we dig into this passage, I want to be sure that we're reading this properly. I want to be sure that we're reading this the way that God intends us to read it. We believe at Crawford Baptist Church that the Bible has been breathed out by God. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16, every word is inspired by God. That is plenary verbal inspiration. Every word inspired by God. And contrary to popular belief, the Bible is not a love letter to you or to me. The Bible is a culmination of historical documents written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years across three continents that tells one story about Jesus, one story that God breathed on. But these are all still historical documents written by individuals inspired by God to a particular audience. This book, as we've talked about in particular, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. This is not a letter that was written to you, to me, to Pastor Jared, to Joel, to anyone else in here. It's not written to us. We are not the major leader of the church in the first century that Timothy was. So the way we're going to read this passage is we are not going to pretend that I'm Paul and you're Timothy. But what we are going to do is let this letter be what it is and take the promises God has made available to us and let them speak to us. There are things that Paul is explaining to Timothy here that is true in the life of every believer if you are in Christ. So specifically for Timothy here, Paul is saying, I gave you a gift. I gave you this gift through the laying on of my hands. That gift was suffering for Jesus and speaking for Jesus. It was that Timothy would be courageous in the face of persecution and suffering, that he would not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Now, the word in your Bible right there where it says self-control may say self-discipline if you have the NIV version, or a sound mind if you are reading out of the King James Version or the New King James Version. Those are all great words, great translations. So while we are not Timothy here, we can take what Paul was saying about the Spirit and relate it to the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you if you indeed are in Christ. Every believer and follower of Christ has the Spirit inside of them. That's my story. That's your story. So when Paul says to fan into flame the gift of God, that word gift literally means grace in the Hebrew. You need to take what was given to you, what you received on the inside of you, and you don't need to quench that and let it burn out. You need to make sure that the fire and the passion inside of you is always blazing and always burning for the glory of God. Now, contrary to popular belief, every single person who is a true believer who is in Christ, is given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you're in Christ today, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And you're set on fire for the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom. Now, back when I was growing up, and I think a lot of you guys will connect with this, at least the ones that grew up in the Bible Belt. Back when I was growing up in Opelika, Alabama, as a kid, as a teenager, it seemed like everybody around me was already a Christian. Everybody went to church on Sundays. Every person in high school was in the youth group because it was socially acceptable. It was the cool thing to do. But not everybody was on fire for Jesus. That was reserved for a select group of individuals. There were a select few that most of the time the world, kind of considered weird, because they were so on fire for Jesus. Does anybody connect with that? It wasn't me. And all weird really means in that context is that they actually talked about Jesus. They actually talked about what they believed in. They actually carried the Bible and knew verses that weren't John 3:16. I hope you guys connect with that. And it's not just me that grew up in the Bible Belt and really didn't have that fire, that internal passion for Jesus. And that's really, culturally, that's become the norm in Western culture, in the Western church. And it shouldn't be the norm. It's a travesty, and it's in direct contradiction to the Bible. Here's why. As we've discussed, there has never, ever been a Christian who has received the Holy Spirit and has not received a fire or a passion on the inside for the ultimate purpose of the expansion of the kingdom of God for his glory. Now, there are some Christians whose fire is burning brightly, who are on fire for Jesus. And there are some Christians who just have small embers, but Paul's message is the same regardless. You need to figure out how to fan it into flame. Fan into flame the gift of God. You need to make sure that the fire on the inside of you is burning brightly with power, love, and self-control. And if you feel like the fire on the inside of you is burning out, today's message is simple. We have to figure out how to fan that into flame. We have to figure out how to fan into flame the passion for Christ and the expansion of the kingdom of God. We live in a culture in Mobile, Alabama, just like I grew up in Opelika, Alabama, in the Bible Belt, where being a Christian by name is the norm. The majority of people that I come into contact with and you come into contact with every day would classify themselves as Christians, even if they don't really know what that means. Most of the time, that results in nominal religion. These people are usually functionally pluralists, universalists, or moralistic therapeutic deists. We don't have time to really dig into those words that I just said, so that's another piece of homework for you guys. These people are usually pluralists, universalists, or moralistic deists, therapeutic moralistic deists. These people are usually Christian by name only. There's no regeneration, there's no fruit, there's no repentance, there's no submission to Christ as Lord of their life. It's a God is love and Jesus is my homeboy culture. Christians don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Okay, it's the evidence of the fact that you're a Christian that you show up on Sunday mornings to worship the name above every name that is Jesus. That may be some people in this room this morning that at one point in their life walked an aisle and signed a card or prayed a prayer after a preacher, after a sermon, but there's never been any fire for Jesus. There's never been any passion. There's never been any regeneration. Here's a good way to have assurance of salvation. Is your life marked by fire? Has the old you been burned up, and are you a new creation? Do you connect with 2 Corinthians 5? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Is the purpose of your life when you wake up every morning bigger than just you and what you have to get through that day? Is there a passion for the expansion of the kingdom of God? Do you desire God and his glory ultimately over anything else? So let's go back to the text, picking back up in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed, Timothy, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do not read 2 Timothy right now with any sense of monotony. Do not read 2 Timothy and not react. Remember that these verses are the last words that we have from the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians, probably the greatest Jesus follower to ever walk the earth. We wouldn't be here today without Paul, without the Spirit working through Paul. Actually read what Paul is communicating, because the gospel is summarized in these verses. God saved us. If Dr. J was here, that's where an amen would come in. God saved us. There we go. God saved us. You did not save yourself. In fact, you did not participate in any way whatsoever. You responded the only way a dead person can respond. Thank you. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. That's the amazing part. Zero part of this has anything to do with your ability or my ability to measure up, my ability to follow enough rules, my ability to say a specific prayer. This is entirely based on God's kindness, his grace, and his mercy. And what should blow your mind even more as you read this passage is that this gift was given to us before the ages began. Eternity passed, before there was time, before the beginning of time, and it now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, our Lord, the name above every name, Jesus. A promise that has existed since before time, revealed through Christ. So why did Christ come to earth? Sounds like a Sunday school question, right? But honestly, why did Christ come to earth? If somebody asked you that on the street, what would you say? It's verse 10. To abolish death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He did not come just to be a good teacher or a prophet. That's what you're going to get from Muslims if you preach to them or try to evangelize to them. He was not a good teacher or a prophet. He did not leave that open to us if you know Jesus of the Bible. His mission was stated in these verses. Destroy death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. If he actually did that, that's what we believe in this church. If he actually did that, if he lived the life that we cannot live, if he died the death that we deserve to die for our sin, and if he conquered the enemy in death that we cannot conquer, if he actually did those things, think about that. If he actually did those things, then it's not okay that any human being would ever think it's okay to have a lukewarm, nominal, some of my life response to Jesus as Lord. Revelation tells us that Jesus spews lukewarmness out of his mouth. He destroyed death, humanity's biggest problem, so that we can live in right relationship with him. And that's why Paul is speaking the way he is. Paul knows that even though he may die in prison, he is immortal based on the work of Christ. So while he's in his earthly body, whatever time he has left, while he's in prison in Rome, he's still working and burning with a passion for something more than himself. He's teaching Timothy from prison. We have no persecution. None of us are in prison, and we can't talk about Jesus with people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Paul is teaching people from prison. It's impossible to actually believe these verses that we just read and not have any sort of fire or passion in your life about this mission. How are so many people in our culture just, yeah, I go to church, but usually on Christmas or Easter because those are the big days. Or I go to Crawford Baptist Church, but I don't really like the music. It's too old. Or I don't really like the music. It's too new. Or I like to go to Pathway because they have a great children's program. This is not about me. This service today is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about your preferences. I could not care less if you don't like the music that I pick out, to be completely honest with you. It's glorifying to Christ, and that's what matters to me. That's what matters to him. Sorry. That wasn't in my notes. As Dr. J says, you get that for free. This consumeristic, nominal culture, this Western lukewarm Christianity, is something that our society has created, and it's up to us to break the cycle. Look at the New Testament church. Back then, it was, if you're in, you are in. You're in church. Your entire being is all about Christ. And if you weren't a part of the church, you were completely cut off from Christ. There's no middle ground like we live in our society. Would people know that you're a Christian that you come in contact with every day? Let me get back. It's the old C.S. Lewis quote, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be, is moderately important." Somehow we find ourselves in that middle ground, which is paradoxical and shouldn't even be feasible. Here's the thing, though. I know it's easy to say that and struggle to feel that or struggle to put that into actions when there are so many things in 2022 now competing for our attention. It can be hard to keep up that passion. It can be hard to keep that passion fired up. I feel these verses in such a way up here that I'm so passionate about right now because I'm up here. But I can read these same verses tomorrow. I know I can read these same verses tomorrow and not feel them the same way. I know that when I wake up tomorrow morning, tired because we're fostering a newborn, trying to get coffee, trying to get kids ready for school, finally going back to work after having a week off, getting the kids ready, rushing out the door, being in traffic for an hour, get to work, check 1,000 emails, get up to date on projects because I've been gone for a week. I know that I can read, "Jesus destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel," and say, "Okay, God, that's great, but you have no idea how busy I am today." I know that the way I feel these verses preparing for this sermon and the way I feel them right now, I'm not going to feel them the same way tomorrow. And I know that that's your story. It's my story, and I know it's your story, because if there's anything else, you all are busy. Even retired people are busy. We're just waiting for things to slow down. I'm like, man, I'm like working my tail off so I can retire. How are all these retired people so busy all the time? But the message is simple, though. You have to learn how to fan into flame the gift of God. So that brings me to an illustration. What do you need to fan something into flame? You need a fire to start, right? There are only a few things that you need to build a fire. You need material. You need a spark. The most important thing is you need oxygen. I remember being in Boy Scouts growing up, learning to build a fire. We would get a spark going, you get the flint going, you get the spark with your kindling, and we would breathe on that spark very gently. We'd go, continuing to give that spark more oxygen until the flames were blazing and we could like roast s'mores or whatever. Here's the interesting thing. Did you know the word breath in Hebrew, ruach, is literally the word Holy Spirit? Breath equals Holy Spirit. So just like you need oxygen to get a fire going, to get a fire blazing, that's how you fan into flame the gift of God, by getting God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to breathe into your life. And we'll get into some practical applications about that in a second. Now, this message isn't primarily about your personal relationship with God, finding a way to fan into flame your passion for your God time and your grow time until you are overflowing into other people. That's terminology that we use a lot. God, build me up more, build me up more, build me up more so I can overflow into other people. It doesn't really work like that. Sometimes you can be waiting to be built up and built up and built up until you're overflowing. Sometimes that just doesn't happen. It's not about how to grow in your prayer life and in reading the word. Don't get me wrong, it is about those things specifically. But when you study 2 Timothy in the context of both letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, remember, 2 Timothy is there for a reason. It's because 1 Timothy came 4 years before. And when you study both of these letters together and in the context of the rest of the gospel, it's much more than that. Paul's point is, you need to learn, Timothy, if you're going to persevere against suffering. Paul is literally in prison about to have his head chopped off. And I'll say that the goal of the Christian life is definitely perseverance. It's not perfection. The goal isn't to get to the end of your life and say, well, that's exactly how it was supposed to be. The goal is to get to the end of your life and say, I persevered. I ran the race. I fought the good fight. How does Paul tell Timothy to do that? He tells him to fan into flame the gift of God, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. So how... I hear you, Kenneth. I hear that you're trying to get God by the Holy Spirit to go into your life so that the fire that's on the inside of you can start blazing. The answer isn't another quiet time. The answer is not another sermon. The answer is not the new Hillsong song or singing It Is Well for the thousandth time. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul's recipe for Timothy to fan the flames, the passion of the gift of God, is simple. Keep talking about Jesus. In the face of persecution, keep talking about Jesus. In the face of suffering, keep talking about Jesus. In the face of awkwardness at school, because people don't talk about Jesus and you're going to come off as this awkward person, keep talking about Jesus. Do not be ashamed of your testimony, Timothy. And if you continue to talk about Jesus and are not ashamed, there will be the power of the Holy Spirit that will rise up, that will even give you the capacity to persevere. We cannot persevere on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We're all looking to continue to grow our one-on-one connection with God. Hopefully, that's a goal of yours this year in 2022, is to grow your one-on-one connection to God to where we feel him more. But Paul's inspiration to Timothy is this. If you are going to burn with a passion for the glory of God, you cannot stop talking about this. And it will be in your talking about this that you will burn with a passion. The message today is really simple and can be summarized as this on the screen. This is the big idea this morning. And it's not deeply theological as much as it is simple and practical. People who are on fire for Jesus talk about Jesus. People who have lost their fire for Jesus or never had it in the first place don't talk about Jesus. So if you're here and you're wondering, where did my connection to God go? Where did my purpose go? I just don't feel God anymore like I used to. Probably went out the window the moment you stopped talking about Jesus or never started talking about Jesus. If we actually believe these verses, you and I would never stop talking about this reality. Our lives wouldn't be completely filled with television, with college football, with the weather, with gossip, with anything else that we talk about. And it's when we stop talking about Jesus that the flames that were once blazing are taken down to little embers. And we think it's because we haven't listened to enough sermons or we're waiting for God to do something in our lives without putting any effort forth ourselves. No, Revelation 12 tells us that they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If you want to fan into flame the gift of God, talk about Jesus, because it's the whole mission. It's the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's even our church's mission statement. A lot of you guys may not know our church's mission statement. We exist to glorify God by making disciples. You could stop there, we don't. We exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. How are you going to make disciples if you never talk about Jesus? Now moving on, I want to pull out three main points from this text in verse 7. Like Dr. J, sometimes that was the introduction, so it was a very long introduction. But my three points will be short, I promise, try to get you guys out of here on time. Paul describes these characteristics that God has given us as power, love, and self-control. Now, I'm actually going to use Sound Mind from the New King James Version. Sorry, Joel. And I'll explain why later. But what I want to do is point each of these characteristics to a member of the Trinity and explain how we can, by the Holy Spirit, fan these characteristics into flame. Now, I'm not saying that these characteristics are exclusive to one member of the Trinity. The Trinity is three in one. There is one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father. So I'm not saying that these characteristics are specific to one member of the Trinity. They all have love. They all have power. They all have self-control and a sound mind. So that's not what I'm doing. The point is to make an illustration. So the power of the Holy Spirit is where we're going to start. The power of the Holy Spirit. If you will, turn over in your Bibles really fast over to the left to Acts chapter 1. If you're in 2 Timothy right now, turn over to the left. It's good to hear pages turning. Do me a favor. If you got a Bible, hold it up. Hold it up. Yeah, I like it. I like it. Phones don't count. I don't care what Dr. J says. Phones don't count. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus here has fulfilled his earthly ministry and is about to ascend into heaven, and he leaves his disciples with a charge. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, from the beginning, when Jesus sent out the power of the Holy Spirit on the earth, his intention was a purpose behind it, which was the message of Jesus going out to the ends of the earth. He didn't say, "You'll receive power so that you can be built up and built up until you overflow," or "You'll receive power so you can get through a specific circumstance you're going through right now." The Spirit of God is our seal of adoption, a mark that we are his. What is the mark? The mark is fire. What does the fire do? It burns stuff up to get you something, to get you to say something about Jesus. Look at these verses. You will receive power, not you have received power. You will receive power, and you will be my what? What does it say, church? Witnesses. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. The reason the Holy Spirit went out in the first place was to enable the disciples to say what they saw. I followed Jesus. I saw what he did. He died. He rose from the dead, and he destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is the gospel? It will be summarized on the screen. And this is something that Dr. J says in every sermon. We should have it memorized. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath, his just wrath, against sin on the cross, and to show his power over sin through the resurrection, so that all who turn away from their sin, and put their faith in Christ can be reconciled to God forever. We've all been looking for, how do I get the power of the Holy Spirit on my life? Tomorrow morning when I wake up, how do I feel that power of the Holy Spirit? The power of the Holy Spirit moves to the people of God when the people of God move on purpose to people far from God. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So on Friday or Wednesday, when you've forgotten most of this message, that's what I want you to take away from this whole thing. The power of the Holy Spirit moves to the people of God, us in this room if we're in Christ, when the people of God move on purpose to people far from God. You'll receive power when you need power. What does the fire exist to do? Burn as a light for the world to see who Jesus is. Why is my life so devoid of power? Why don't I feel the Holy Spirit? It's because you never say anything about Jesus. Our lives are filled with talking about the weather and college football and nonsense. And it's not because we're too busy. Think over the last week of your life. The last week when most of us were off work and had time. Did you talk about Jesus? Forget even talking about Jesus with the lost. Did you talk about Jesus with your family or the people around you? Or was it filled with trivial nonsense, temporal things that aren't going to matter 1,000 or 10,000 years from now? Our mission is to take the gospel to the lost around us. You want to feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Live on mission. It's the whole reason the Holy Spirit went out in the first place. It wasn't to empower you to get through a math test or to get through some felt need circumstance. It's so that we can expand the kingdom of God. God has chosen to work through his church. Romans 1:16 also echoes this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at this. Look at this verse up here. Paul always, always equated the power of God with the sharing of the gospel. He said, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to lay down my life for this. I'm not ashamed to share this message. And I know that it does not come natural to talk about this. And mostly this sermon is me preaching to myself, to be honest. I'm not trying to step on y'all's toes. And I know it doesn't come natural to talk about this. That's also the reason it doesn't feel natural to feel the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. I promise you that if you start sharing the gospel with others, the name of Jesus, not just God, it's easy to sit back and say, God's got this. We serve a mighty God. The name of Jesus is offensive. Speak Jesus. That song is not I speak God. It's I speak Jesus. Every other religion has a version of a God. It's a false God, but it's God. Jesus is the difference. Jesus strikes down universalism. Jesus is the name that saves. You'll feel the power of the Holy Spirit in a brand new way that will fan those flames that are on the inside of you. After all, you talk about what you're passionate about. If you are passionate about Alabama or Auburn football, you're going to talk about it. So that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Next is the love of our Heavenly Father. The love of our Heavenly Father. James Montgomery Boyce has a great quote that Dr. J has used before, and I'm paraphrasing here, but the quote is essentially, do the will of God. Christians fail not because they don't understand what they are supposed to do, but because they do not do what they understand they're supposed to do. Every believer in here knows that the law, which we are freed from, but it's still a good law, is to love God and love others. To love your neighbor. How I fail and how we all fail at doing what we understand we are supposed to do, but we do not do. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor does not literally mean your next door neighbor. Your next door neighbor that looks just like you, that believes, has the same political beliefs as you, that likes the same college football team that you do. That's easy. It's really easy to love a neighbor that has the same belief system as you. It's much harder to think about this. I'm not scared of stepping on toes because I'm not a preacher, y'all can't fire me. Imagine Joe Biden was your neighbor. We are called to love those that are different from us. It's easy to point fingers at those that have a lifestyle that we don't agree with. It's easy to point fingers at homosexuality. It's easy to point fingers at liberals and their gun laws or whatever. It's much harder to love them. Guys, we've got to stop getting mad at lost people for acting lost. It's our job to share the gospel with them. If you're getting mad at lost people for acting lost, you should be mad at yourself. It's your job to be the light to carry out the gospel to these individuals. We're sitting on Facebook. Oh my gosh. Guys, go back today and review your Facebook profile. This is not in my notes either. But guys, social media, if used correctly, can be such a vessel for the expansion of the kingdom of God. And if you don't think about it this way, you should. Facebook and other social media platforms are the only thing that a majority of the people that you come into contact with every day know about you. There are so many people that are your friends or acquaintances on Facebook that all they know about you is what you post on Facebook or any other social media platform. Are you using that in a loving way for the expansion of the kingdom of God? God forbid something happen and the only your obituary is nothing but your Facebook posts. My God, guys, help us. I mean, if you can't say amen, say ouch. And some of us need to be saying ouch. Now, we did talk about this briefly earlier, but you naturally talk about what you love. What you speak about most passionately is a good indicator of where your heart lies. These actually might be good things. Sports, kids, grandkids, work, school, cheerleading, your sports team, whatever. But when those good things become God things, those are called idols. How much, again, not to like belabor this point, but how much do you talk about Jesus? Not when you're at church, or yeah, maybe even when you are at church. How much do you talk about Jesus? In a culture where everyone is fighting for more time, if I only had more time, I'd read my Bible more, or I'd pray more. If I only had more time, I'd be able to disciple someone. Recently, time hasn't been an issue. It's been our priorities. The entire world shut down last year. The last week has shut down. You're not too busy. Your priorities are out of whack. You know, we just got done praying. We pray for a people group every week. This week it was Chinese, I can't remember the name, but it was a Chinese group who were probably less than 1% evangelical Christian. Just like we love our own children, just like I love my own child, Leela, and my unborn child, and my new foster newborn, we should love these people. This should not be some monotonous thing that we do every week. These people, how lucky are we to grow up, to be born in a context where we have access to the gospel, where everyone has a Bible, or at least has access to a Bible. How lucky are we? These people are born, they live, and they die every day in a context where they have no access to the gospel. And again, it is our job to take it to them. What can we do? We can pray. Praying is the work. Praying is monumental. But unless somebody goes, those people are going to die in their sins. That should break our hearts. That should give us unceasing anguish, the unceasing anguish that Paul describes in Romans chapter 9. Does it? I don't think so. And if it does, there can always be more. So that's the love of our Heavenly Father. The last point is the sound mind of Christ Jesus. Now, I chose sound mind in the New King James Version over self-control and self-discipline because self-control and self-discipline have to do with behavior. And one of the things that Paul is clear about in his writings is that behavior always follows thought. That's why if you study Paul's writings, he's always talking about renewing your mind. You can read Romans 8, you can read Romans 12, you can read Ephesians 4, you can read Colossians 3. There are plenty of other chapters in these letters where Paul is always talking about the mind. Renew your mind. Be sober-minded. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the things of Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says that we have the mind of Christ Jesus. We have Jesus's mind. At first glance, that seems pretty odd, honestly. We have Jesus's mind. How is that? that doesn't really compute in our human brains. To answer that, I really believe that the life and ministry of Paul has to be summarized. And I think that I can sum up the words of Paul's ministry in these three words. When you study any of Paul's writings, these three words are always at the core. And those three words are union with Christ. You can write those down. Union with Christ. Once you start to understand what this means, union with Christ, it will revolutionize your walk with Christ. Some verses that echo this, and they're riddled all throughout Paul's text, but we're going to cherry pick a couple, is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, should be up on the screen, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who know Christ Jesus, who know about Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, a very popular verse in this church. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The old me has passed away. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus was not just someone Paul had a relationship with. Christ and Paul were united as one. How do I know that was at the center of Paul's teachings? Because that was at the center of Paul's conversion, and it was what he talked about constantly afterwards. Remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus? You know that text, right? When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Remember when he had that vision of Jesus? What did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Put yourselves in the shoes of Paul. Saul, this is Jesus talking to you. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If you were Paul in that situation, what would you say? Jesus, I'm not persecuting you, Jesus. I'm persecuting your people. Oh, wait. They're the same thing. Christ is the head. We are the body. We are connected. We are united with Christ. When you talk about Jesus, you're talking about his church. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. Jesus is the head. We are the body. If you're persecuting Christians, you're persecuting Jesus, and vice versa. The way to fan into flame the sound mind of Jesus Christ isn't just to have a relationship with Jesus. It's to become one with him. How do I become one with Christ? You have one mind, and your mind is where you decide your purpose for your day tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, or even today, there's always going to be a competition between Jesus's purpose for your day and your own purpose for your day. That's the battle with the flesh that we all battle. But when Jesus starts to win that battle, you have fanned into flame the gift of God. How do I get the sound mind of Christ Jesus? I make up my mind that my life is not about me. This is not about you. It is not about your comfort. It is not about your boat. It's not about your college football team. It's not about your kids. It's not about your grandkids. It's about Jesus. The name that is above every name, Jesus. It is not about you, and it's not about me. And that freedom comes when you say, okay, God, this isn't my mind or my story. This is your story. And whatever it means for me to be a good deposit of his grace, I'm going to fan that into flame. Paul finishes it. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul had made up his mind, my life is a deposit. My life is not mine to live, and I'm going to live every moment for Christ and his gospel. And when you burn with a passion for the kingdom of God, guess what else that fire does? It burns stuff up. Fire burns stuff up. mostly the old you. You want to flip in your Bibles to the left some from 2 Timothy to 2 Corinthians. I really want you to turn these pages so we can read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. And Beth, if you want to go ahead and grab Annalisa, that'd be great. I'll give you a second to turn there. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. God makes his appeal through us. Repeat that after me. Let's go. God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. It's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. What an amazing reality. My God, how I fail to realize the urgency of this message that I am charged with. We like to sit back in our church chairs and, like Dr. J says, sit, soak, and sour, and lambast lost people and get mad at lost people for acting lost. When we are the ambassadors for Jesus. He has chosen to use you in his redemption story. The God of the universe, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has chosen you to be the light. The last part of that verse, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become the righteousness of God. Justification, or the process by which you, Jesus gives you, imputes to you his righteousness. That's also sanctification. Sanctification is a big churchy word, but basically it just means becoming more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And becoming more like Jesus, being sanctified, is contingent on a core piece of knowledge. To become more like Jesus, you have to know Jesus. You can't just know about Jesus. You actually have to know Jesus. Not a version of Jesus that you have made up in your head based on your own experiences, your own opinions, your own biases, your own political affiliation. Donald Trump makes a bad Jesus. Not a Jesus that you've made up in your head, but Jesus of the Bible. Do you know him? Do you know what he was like? Are you basing the rhythms of your life, the way that you live, off of how he lived? If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and understand how Jesus lived slowly. He lived methodically. He lived relationally. He lived intentionally. He was present in every moment. And the introvert in me really connects with him, because after every ministry opportunity he had, after every sermon he preached, if you read it, Jesus departs and he goes to the eremos. The eremos is a fancy word, Hebrew for the desolate place, the lonely place. Jesus goes to the eremos to be alone with God. He prioritized what we call quiet time. It's a churchy word. I don't like the word, but that's what we refer to it as, quiet time. Most of Jesus' life was spent trying to get away from people so that he could be one with God and pray, so that he could be built up with the energy to go evangelize, go tell them the message, to go perform miracles. Again, Jesus spent a majority of his time in the eremos. So I'll leave you with a question today. Do you know Jesus of the Bible? Is the Jesus that you have in your head something that you fabricated based on your own experiences, your own opinions, your own emotions? Or is it the Jesus of the Bible? Now, I want to leave you with that, but also this. Because it is January the 2nd, 2022, want to give you something else to think about. And Robbie and Joel, if you guys could help me out really quick and grab these pieces of paper. I forgot to do this at the beginning of the service and hand those out to everybody. As a culture, we are so busy. Dr. J talked about this a few weeks ago. He mentioned that it's like a badge of honor, some weird badge of honor. As a culture, we are so busy. You ask people, how you doing? And they say, oh, I'm fine. If they don't say I'm fine, they say, I'm busy. We wear our busyness like a badge of honor. You, like I said earlier, you even hear it from retired people, which this doesn't make any sense to me. It's like, if things would just slow down, I would have more time to read my Bible. I'd have time to pray. It's like, what are we working so endlessly for? I just can't wait for things to slow down. Jesus did not live like that. He didn't. If you're going to pattern the rhythms off your life, if you're going to become more like Jesus and pattern the rhythms off of your life off of how Jesus lived, we've got to slow down. Now, what happens at the beginning of every new year is a lot of people who are goal-oriented, they make New Year's resolutions, right? If you're into New Year's resolutions, raise your hand. There's a few of you, yeah? It's good to be goal-oriented. I like to be goal-oriented, to set goals, right? And some of the common things that you set as New Year's resolutions are, I need to lose weight, right? That's most people. There you go. Mr. Don. I need to lose weight. I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to disciple someone. I need to be present in the moment, right? These are the common New Year's resolutions that people have. What I'm going to charge you with right now is to not make additions to your life. The last thing that we need as a society and as a culture is to make additions to your life. Here's what I want you to think about in the context of talking about Jesus and growing in your relationship with God. Here's what I want you to think about. Something that you need not to add to your life, but something this year that you need to be intentional about removing from your life. Remove it from your life, whether that's Facebook, social media, your phone, Candy Crush, or whatever game people are playing nowadays, if it's TV, some trashy TV show that you just have to watch, eliminate it. It could be anything. It could be gossip. It could be shopping. It could be whatever you know that you struggle with that needs to be removed from your life to give you time to grow deeper in the Word, to actually have a prayer life, to grow in your relationship with Christ so that you can knowledgeably talk about Jesus with other people. So I want you to write down something right now. And the instrumentalist, you guys can go ahead and come up. We're going to sing. We have some, I went longer than I thought I would. So we'll sing I Speak Jesus. You can go ahead and start playing. I want you to write down two things. I want you to write down something that you can remove from your life this year. Be intentional. I think it's going to be a lot easier to remove something from your life than it is just to make more additions. Like seemingly everyone has the same New Year's resolutions every year. I need to lose weight and I want to pray more. And that just adds, or I want to pray, I want to read the Bible every day. It's January 2nd, and if that's your New Year's resolution, some of you have already missed, like, we've already screwed that up. And that creates this, like, sense of urgency and sense of stress. And the last thing we need is more stress, guys. So I want you to write down something that you need to remove from your life, something that's unhealthy, something that takes your attention away. There's some Piper quote that's like, we all pretend like we're busy, but at the end of our lives, Facebook won't be an indicator of that because you spend so much time doing unnecessary things like Facebook or playing games or watching TV shows. The other thing that I want you to write down is the name of a person. I want you to write down the name of a person. This person could be in your family. This person could be a friend. It could be a colleague. It could be just simply an acquaintance. But I want you to write down the name of a person that you know doesn't know Jesus. I want you to write down the name of a person that you know for a fact does not know Jesus. Whether or not they call themselves a Christian by name only and there's no fruit, and you've tried to witness to them. It may be somebody in your family that just, as much as you prayed, as much as you've prayed, and been on your knees at this altar for this individual, they just don't get it. Whether it's somebody that's at work that is objectively lost, an atheist, an agnostic, a moralistic therapeutic deist, once you write down the name of somebody that you are going to be intentional about speaking the name of Jesus. Sometimes we sit back and we go, oh, they'll know Jesus by how I live. Oh, look at you. Aren't you hoity-toity? Holier than thou. You got to speak the name of Jesus. So those two things, I want you to write down something that you will try and eliminate, pray over it, eliminate from your life this year so that time can be spent in the Word, fellowshipping, having people over at your house, going to other people's houses to share the good news of Jesus. And I want you to write down at least, it could be more than one, but at least one name. We'll start somewhere. One name of somebody that you're going to be intentional about this week, not this year, this week, that you're going to share the name of Jesus. Okay. And when you do that, we're going to try things a little bit differently today. And I know that people may be worried about the coronavirus or whatever, but I want you guys, as we sing this song, I Speak Jesus, hopefully this song takes on a new meaning. Your name is power. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Hopefully the song takes new meaning based on what you just heard in this sermon. And what I want you to do is, as we're singing this, if you feel comfortable, not going to make you do this, but if you feel comfortable, I want you to bring up that piece of paper and I want you to leave it right here on the altar. And if you feel led to do so, pray for that individual. Pray for yourself that you would eliminate unnecessary temporal things from your life so that you could dedicate more time to things that are eternal, to the name that is above every name, Jesus. Father God, I thank you for the men and women that have showed up this morning, God. I thank you for the people that are watching virtually, God. There's so much hurt. There's so much darkness right now. God, I pray for healing. I pray for health. We pray expectantly for health for our pastoral staff and for the members that are missing today because of ailments. God, I thank you for speaking through me today, removing me out of the way. God, I can speak for myself. I want an eternal impact. God, when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to look back and think, I wasted it, God. I wish I just would have watched more football. I pray over these people, the unceasing anguish that Paul describes in chapter 9 of Romans for the lost. Because, God, we don't have that. We do not have that in Western civilization, in the Western church, God. We should be on our knees for those individuals that we know are lost. These Chinese people group that we prayed for today. The family members, God, that we know are lost. Eternity is a long time, God. May we rid ourselves of temporal things and focus on what's going to matter 10,000 years from now. In heaven with you, God. On the streets of gold where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, nor will there be crying anymore, God. But there will be you, God. I relish the day. I relish the day that we're going to be singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. At your feet, Jesus. In your name we pray.